All right. Thank you, praise team. And Jonathan Meyer, thank you for taking lead. Jacob being gone for the a few days out camping in West Texas, Big Bend National Park. So I'm camping vicariously through Jake right now. So it's really good to see all of you. Appreciate what Jeff had to say, too, about the Next Steps meeting last Sunday evening. It really was a wonderful time. And one of my kind of highlight moments, there were great testimonies, great talks, but Encuentro and Northwest brought music together. And the music at the end was really, really wonderful, just like this morning's was. But we sang some in Spanish and some in English, and it was just delightful. So again, if you haven't seen that video, enjoy it. I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer before we take a look at the Word this morning. So if you would join me now, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we get to share this experience around your word, just as we have sung songs to you. So whether watching online, whether here in person, we give thanks to you that you are a great and awesome God worthy of all our praise. And Father, I would pray right now for everyone, no matter where they are in their journey with you, that today would find everybody taking a next step with Jesus. Either just finding out more about him, learning more what it means to obey, learning what it means to trust. Help all of us take that next step with you. And we would focus for just a moment on things going on outside of our church. We pray, Father, for those who are in authority over us, in governmental positions. The Apostle Paul urges us to pray for all those who are in authority over us so that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Thank you for the freedom we have to do that, Father, and we pray for those who lead us. We pray for those who are in very hard places right now in many places in the world where it is not legal or it's certainly not safe to be an outspoken follower of Jesus. We lift them up to you and pray courage, your protection, for their continued faithfulness to serve you, even when it's desperately hard. We pray for other churches in San Antonio that this morning their worship will be sweet, that those churches will flourish. And now we pray just for us. We need you, Lord. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so seems a little hot. In the ideal marriage, every day is an anniversary and every other day is Valentine's Day. In the ideal marriage, love flows at all times. So does respect, all the time, in this perfectly complementary relationship of equals. Now, I don't mean to disparage marriage. I'm actually a big fan. I love Kathy. But the ideal marriage is a mirage. Things are very different in a real marriage. In a real marriage, anniversaries and Valentine's days are sometimes, they take rain checks to get the tires changed. Kids move and take center stage, and then there's mortgages and careers and carpooling. And husbands and wives very often feel like vending machines to the world. So what is a husband and wife to do who want to have a thriving, flourishing marriage? You can't live in an ideal marriage. You don't want to settle for an unsatisfying real. So what we do is we enjoy the pursuit of the journey of moving from the real toward the ideal, one day at a time, one step at a time. And just as it is in marriage, so it is in the life of the church. Now, I may have lost you for the rest of the message. You're thinking about your marriage now. But anyway, we're thinking about the church too. We have this idea in mind of an ideal church where everybody loves everybody else all the time. And everybody's walking with Jesus. And in the ideal church, everybody's serving and praying and evangelizing and giving. And that's a wonderful picture. It's the ideal picture. But you have not come to an ideal church today. You have come to the very real Northwest Community Church. Welcome. And here, we stumble and fall sometimes. And here, sin happens. And sometimes, we will serve each other and the next day kind of have a hard time getting along with each other. And sometimes we serve Jesus with our whole hearts and sometimes we don't. Now, there are lots of really good things happening here, and I would be happy to tell you lots and lots of stories about that, but it's not ideal. There are real challenges, and there are real problems in our church. Just like in marriage, we're going to refuse to settle for something weak and flawed. We're going to press on toward the ideal of worship and love and service. There has been progress. But there must be change if we're going to become the church that Jesus wants us to be. So together, we're going to take next steps into maturity. There is a church that was in the first century, and they did exactly that. And it is their story we're going to explore over the next several weeks. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to this church. We call it 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be studying that letter together. Before we open the letter, and before we turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, I want to set the table with some background, historical background from the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. So just relax, settle back, and enjoy some storytelling. The whole story of the Bible is one long drama. This is a section of the drama that is the early church. Okay, so Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' first followers for service. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, his followers spread the word, especially in Jerusalem, and there were miracles, and the church grew by leaps and bounds, and souls were saved, and lives were changed. And everything was going great for a while, and then persecution hit. One of the earliest church leaders, Stephen, was stoned to death, and that sparked widespread opposition, especially at the hub in Jerusalem. But it didn't slow down the church's progress. What happened was that persecution led to a scattering, and that led to an explosive expansion. And churches were formed all over the place. Lots and lots of people came to know Christ outside of Jerusalem, different regions, south into northern Africa, north into Syria. And one of the Syrian churches that was established was in the city of Antioch. And the Christians there were eager to spread the message of Jesus all around. And you can be looking at the map and you'll see some of the journeys that they're going to be taking, these early Christians. So they commissioned two of their members, Paul and Barnabas, along with a third man, a young man named John Mark. And John Mark sadly abandoned them when the going got tough on this journey. But Paul and Barnabas linked arms and they headed straight from Antioch into Asia Minor, in what we call Turkey today. And lots of people came to faith in Jesus. And some of these, the apostles had the opportunity to disciple and to mentor and to equip them to serve Jesus. And along the way, they were seriously persecuted for doing so. Could tell lots of stories about the sufferings that they experienced on this journey. One of them, the apostle Paul, was taken outside the city and stoned to the point where he was presumed to be dead. So it was very serious persecution. He recovered from that. They continued their journey. They finished the journey, went back to Antioch, and then, refreshed, they were ready to go traveling again, Paul and Barnabas. They reached an impasse, though, because they couldn't quite decide what to do about John Mark. Should the guy who abandoned us and deserted us in the first missionary journey be taken with us on the second journey? And they solved this problem by a breakup that multiplied ministry. Barnabas took John Mark under his wing for some further training and mentoring, discipling. And then Paul took Silas, also pronounced Silvanus, and Timothy on his travels. And we're following the journey of Paul. Paul and Silas and Timothy went up into Asia Minor. And then Paul got a vision from God telling him to go to Macedonia. So they headed due west into the Greek world. And the first city Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to. So for some of you, this will be a lot of review, and you already know all this. But for some, you may not even know this story. So this is the way the gospel spread. They went to Philippi. Philippi was a really important city, and Paul's MO was to go to the important metropolitan cities and establish gospel beachheads there, and it would radiate out from that point. So he was in Philippi. They saw lots of people come to know Christ. God was at work. But things turned ugly there in Philippi. Paul was arrested. He was beaten. He and Silas were beaten and then thrown in jail. And I want to make sure that I say all the words to this sentence. While they were in jail, they were praying, singing hymns of praise to God at midnight. So the next time you're in jail, you can sing songs of praise to God at midnight. And God rescued them from the jail. There was an earthquake. The prison doors opened. The chains fell off. And the jailer came rushing in. And he assumed that all the prisoners had escaped. And he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, no, we're all still here. And if you want to be saved, believe in Jesus. And he did. And he was. Now, that whole thing was really disruptive to Philippi. So the city authorities begged Paul and Silas and Timothy to leave. And the next day they left. And they traveled 100 miles to Thessalonica. And that's where we're really going to focus. Thessalonica was a very major city. It was the capital of the province. 200,000 people lived there in Paul's day. The three major cities, the port cities on the Aegean Sea were Corinth, Ephesus, and Thessalonica. There was even a road that led from Rome through Thessalonica all the way to the Orient. Very diverse population, kind of like San Antonio. There's a big population of Jews, and then Greek-speaking population as well. Lots of different ethnicities there in Thessalonica. It was Paul's custom when going to different cities, he would go to the Jews first. So he spoke in the synagogue three consecutive Sundays. Not Sundays, Sabbaths. We don't know how much longer he stayed in Thessalonica. Probably wasn't all that long. Probably measured in weeks, not even months. But during the time that he was in Thessalonica, sharing the gospel, teaching about Jesus, training converts, equipping them to serve Jesus, there developed a thriving church. It was a diverse church, lots of Jews, lots of Greek-speaking Gentiles. A number of the leading women of the city were there as a part of that church. And the reason they had to leave as soon as they did was because they were, again, opposed for preaching Jesus, just like they had been in Philippi. Things got really nasty in Thessalonica. There was a riot. One of the guys who was saved is a man named Jason. The mob grabbed Jason out of his house, dragged him before the city authorities, and Paul soon realized, hey, it's too hot here. We can't continue to serve here, so we're going to have to leave Thessalonica. And they left after a very short time. And I want us to imagine, I don't think it's an imagination, I think it really happened, Paul deeply regretting that he had to leave Thessalonica so soon, because there were all kinds of things he would have done had he been able to stay longer. He didn't get to take them as deep into Scripture as he wished he had. He didn't get to tell them all the stories of Jesus he would have told them if he had been there longer. he and Silas and Timothy only got to model Jesus before them for just a few short weeks, and now he's gone. And he was concerned. How are these new converts going to fare in the absence of any nurturing, in the absence of any equipping? They went from Thessalonica to another city, Berea, then to Athens, and finally to Corinth. And if we had happened upon Paul in Corinth, I wonder what his frame of mind would be. Think about what he's gone through in recent months. He's had a breakup with one of his best friends, Barnabas. They have physically beaten him in Philippi. He was the focal point of a riot in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He was mocked in Athens, and now he's in Corinth. He was initially rejected, and now he's essentially alone. His teammates aren't even with him in Corinth. He's all by himself. Paul describes how he is doing in Corinth. Describes it as being in weakness, in fear, and in great trembling. And then something happened that changed everything. While he was there in Corinth and really despondent, he got news from Thessalonica. He'd been so worried about him. How are they doing? Timothy came with a report from Thessalonica, and it's a really good report. I believe Paul immediately sat down and wrote the letter that is before us today. We're going to see throughout this letter that there is just a spirit of delight. There's joy in every section of this letter. Because Paul's so grateful to God for the progress that the new baby Christians in Thessalonica had been making. And in the time that we have remaining this morning, we're going to take a look at the first 10 verses of this book. We call it a book. It's a short letter that Paul jotted off and sent to his good friends. But it's a book. And I want us to see what brought such great joy to Paul, because whatever was going on there, we want to see happening here. All right, so if you have your Bibles or you just want to look at the wall, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The letter begins with a greeting, just like all letters do. And here it is, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, a lot of Paul's letters were written to individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And some of them were written to subgroups within the church, like Philippians was written to the deacons and the elders. But this is written to the church. So everybody's included. Nobody's excluded. Every man, every woman, young and old, mature in the faith, relatively speaking. Nobody was terribly mature because it had only been months. Brand new believers. This is to the whole church. And look at the way Paul identifies himself. In a lot of his letters, he identifies an apostle of Jesus Christ or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it's just, hey guys, it's Paul. Now, I find that just really friendly. Paul's writing to his good friends, and he wants nothing but the best for them. Grace and peace in richest measure be yours. And then he commends them. Now we start getting to the point where we see why Paul was so excited about what he had heard from Timothy about how they were doing. We always give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly keeping in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, his choice of you. A year ago, he couldn't have written to anybody in Thessalonica and called them brothers and sisters. They didn't know anything about Jesus. Now they're family. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had only been in Thessalonica for a very few months, and that was just a few months ago. Timothy's brought back news. They're doing great. They are abounding in faith, love, and hope. And you see that triad lots of places in the New Testament, kind of a listing of the cardinal graces of the faith, of our faith. And if you're thinking, well, that seems kind of out of order. Shouldn't it be faith, hope, and love? Well, I think Paul put hope last here because these Christians were suffering for their faith and they needed to wrap everything up with hope. So let's just look now at these phrases. He's thankful for their work of faith. The Bible is real clear when it teaches about salvation. And when it comes to being justified before God, our works have nothing to do with it. There's no amazing work any of us could do that would save us. And no great number of really, really good works would save us. We are saved by God's grace through faith. But Paul marries the two terms here without contradicting himself. The Thessalonians' faith in Jesus resulted in work for Jesus. And I wish he had given an example. For instance, but he doesn't. There's no content given to this concept. He just uses the phrase, your work of faith. So we get this image. It's a corporate thing. He's not thanking individuals. It's the picture of a congregation that is fully engaged in working for Jesus. So in Thessalonica, there was such a high percentage of people who were engaged in music and worship and Sunday school and youth and video and sound production and it'd be Greek as a second language, and all the ministries that were going on in that church that Paul could say, I thank God for y'all's work of faith. And then their labor of love. Work is different than labor. Work can be pleasant. Labor is mostly grueling. It's what you keep on doing when it's really hard. There's reward for work. Labor is costly to the one who's doing the labor. The Thessalonians labored in love, and that's to say that they loved the way God loved. Look at the way God loves us. I mean, he definitely loves us, but it's not because we're lovely. He loves us even though we are unlovely, undeserving, unworthy. We're made in his image and likeness, so there's intrinsic worth in all of us, but God loves us despite all kinds of things about us. And Paul's writing, he's thinking about all the relationships he saw being established in the church at Thessalonica, and he saw them laboring to love each other well. And we think about that, and we think about our own experience where someone has done us wrong. Not out there, in here. And someone has offended us. Someone has sinned against us. Thinking about that maybe in your own life, or that's happened here, or in some other church, or maybe here. And you've looked past the wrong that was done to you, and you have labored to love them, and you had victory. And something really sweet about loving, even when it's tough. That was happening in Thessalonica all the time. It's tough for us, it was tough for them, but Timothy has heard from Paul that even when they were kind of porcupine with each other, they were still laboring in love for each other. And that just brought applause from Paul. And then he commended these brand new Christians, remember how old they are in the faith, for their perseverance of hope. And biblical hope is, it's more than just kind of a cheery optimism, oh, everything's going to work out okay. When the Bible talks about hope, it points to faithfulness when life is desperately hard. By definition, hope is future-focused. It is all about what we haven't yet received. And when we hope, that translates into action. We act in a certain way because of our hope. A team that's really far behind late in the fourth quarter, they hope for a win, so they keep hustling. They keep playing really, really hard. Hope is a powerful thing. It's a great motivator, but it takes courage to live hopefully. And when Paul commended the Thessalonians for perseverance of hope, he didn't mean, and you guys are in a really hopeful situation. He commended them for hope because they continued to follow Jesus. They kept on serving Jesus and kept on clinging to the idea that all the promises Jesus ever made to them were going to come true, all appearances to the contrary notwithstanding. That's hope. They were facing persecution. There was opposition. They were trying to make the lives of these Christians miserable, and they remained faithful because they refused to stop hoping for the future God had promised them in Christ. Now we listen to those two verses together and see those three phrases, and it's easy to see why Paul was so excited, why their lives brought a smile to his face. Another thing that made Paul clap for them were their changed lives. The message of the gospel came to them. It's a powerful message, and it came powerfully. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, verse 5, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they lived as to an audience of one. They lived to please God. So they're filled with integrity, unimpeachable integrity. And the gospel, the gospel message is true even when it's preached by liars. But when those who proclaim the gospel lead lives of integrity, it's like an exclamation mark next to the message. This is true. And it came to this city, Thessalonica, with power and with integrity, so that those who were in Thessalonica, these brand new Christians, were practicing imitation Christianity. The good kind. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word through great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, my version translates this word here, affliction. In other contexts, this word describes the pressing of grapes to make wine. The word is about pressure. Crushing pressure. And in Thessalonica, there were forces that were aiming to crush them just because they were following Jesus. And they were under intense pressure, and that kind of pressure can be painful. But all of us here know very well that pressure is not an altogether bad thing. Pressure of crushing grapes makes wine deep in the earth. Pressure turns coal into diamonds. And pressure in the form of opposition and even persecution was turning the Thessalonians into a church of undeniable impact. In a couple of Sundays, we're going to be observing the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're going to watch a video. We're going to pray for our persecuted family around the world. And we'll be reminded about the stories of our brothers and sisters, our family around the world who are being pressed by affliction. And I regularly read stories about our brothers and sisters who are being pressed by affliction. Their churches are raided, they're burned down. Sometimes they're rejected by loved ones, they lose jobs, they're beaten, they're maimed, just for following Jesus. And the story of many of these is that they turn sweeter through the affliction, more loving, more forgiving, more like Jesus. And our suffering family, if they were here to talk to us today, they would tell us, because we suffer too, Now, we may not suffer because of we live for Jesus, but they would tell us who suffer, learn in your suffering to turn to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to use your suffering to make you sweeter, to make you more loving and forgiving. And if you can do that now with suffering that's not related to your following Jesus, when and if you ever are suffering for following Jesus, you're already in the habit of allowing the Holy Spirit to make you sweeter and more powerful and loving for Him. They would say, whatever you do, don't allow your suffering to turn you away from Jesus. In your suffering, turn to Jesus. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They're baby Christians, same age as some of the babies in our nursery this morning. Months old. And affliction was the order of the day. They were under intense pressure. And they imitated what they had seen in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They imitated what they had heard about Jesus. And this toddler-aged church became an example. Not a church filled with examples. A single example. It's a corporate thing. The witness of the congregation as a unit testified to the gospel they believed. And Paul's casting a vision, it's a mouth-watering image for every church that ever reads this letter. These are brand new Christians. They have become an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul, you can just hear him clapping in the background. He's applauding them. Way to go, guys. You're doing really, really well. He's saying to every congregation who has ever existed, who has ever opened this letter, it doesn't matter if you're a well-established older congregation or a brand new congregation. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, gigantic or small. If a church is faithful to Jesus, especially in affliction, and if a church is shining faith and love and hope, well, that church is going to be an inspiration to other believers and other churches. What a sweet vision to be an example to others based on the way our church lives and loves. Now, the final round of applause for the Thessalonians was prompted by their witness. Their focus outside, evangelistic zeal, missionary efforts. Verse 8, 9, and 10. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So we've seen from the book of Acts the journeys that Paul took, and from Thessalonica he went to Berea and Athens and Corinth. We don't know if he went to other cities besides those, and they're just not recorded. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what we learn from these verses is that wherever Paul went post-Thessalonica, the news about what had happened in Thessalonica had already gotten there, because the Thessalonians had already been there. They had already preached the word. Their reports went faster than Paul did. He had nothing to say. They had already shared the good news of Jesus. They told their story, just like you and I can tell our story. Their story was they turned to God from idols, and then they told his story, that the life we have received from God through faith in Jesus can be yours too. And that brought from Paul a standing ovation. Way to go, guys. You're doing just great. And for the next few weeks, you and I are going to be making our way through 1 Thessalonians. I'm really eager for this. I can't wait. And the thing is, that church had not arrived. They're less than a year old, so there was a lot more progress to be made. And the phrase we'll hear at least a couple of times in this letter is, excel even more. You've started off great. You're making wonderful progress. excel even more. And I want us now just to pray that as we move through this book, as we spend these weeks looking at the Thessalonians, God will lead us to excel even more together as a church, just like he did them. If you would stand with me, let's close in prayer right now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is powerful. And your word calls us to more than what we have experienced at this point in walking with Jesus. Thank you for all the wonderful things you have done in this church and all the wonderful things you want to do in our church in the weeks and months and years ahead. It is our prayer, Father, that you would put in all of our hearts this passionate desire to join the Thessalonians in excelling even more. To your glory, for the furtherance of the gospel, may we shine like bright lights for Jesus, and we ask all of this in his name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed to shine.